If you want to grab a Bible, now's your last chance to do so. And the first reading is going to be 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and through all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So the foot should not say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not be, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would its sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would its sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You're in for a second, Bill. So there's a second reading in Ephesians. That's in chapter 5, verse 25. So Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church.
Let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together as your people, as the church. And we ask that you would work in us, because you are present with us by your Spirit. Give us understanding, give us conviction about the truth of your word. Help us to grow as the church and to grow in our commitment to you and the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think many of us probably think about the church in kind of a flawed way, or at least in an unhelpfully limited way. See, what's the first thing you think of when you think, or when the word church is mentioned? Now, perhaps you've been taught well in the past, and you know, church is the people, and so you went, it's the people, and that's right. But I think our most common conception of church is a Sunday service, right? At this time now. And it is church. But I think that's the most frequent thing we think of. Or the building is the other way we think of it. We tend to talk about the church as something we go to, or you know, which church we attend, rather than which church we are part of. Right, it's easy for us to kind of slip into that language to make Sunday mornings kind of the main thing. Now, there's probably a good explanation for that focus, right? The primary gathering of a church is immensely important. What we're doing now is so, so important. And so it does have our focus. But, of course, we need to keep trying to keep the people as our central focus, more than just an event or a location. I want to ask you, how are you going then with your commitment to church? Have you got the right kind of commitment in it? This morning, I'm hoping that we see the importance of church and that we grow in our commitment to it. And so I want to look at it with you under three points: the necessity, the nature, and our commitment to the church. Firstly, the necessity of church. We see this through the kind of overarching story of the storyline of the Bible. We recently looked at Genesis 12, where God reveals his plans for the world to a man named Abraham. And he promised Abraham this in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. He says, I'll make you a great nation and I'll bless you. He goes on, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Right? Abraham is promised here many descendants, so many that they will not be able to be counted. Later in chapter Genesis 13, his offspring will be like the dust of the earth. In Genesis 15, like the stars of the sky. Too many to count. And in Genesis 22 is a great summary of it. God, this is after Abraham offered up Isaac. God appears to him and he says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. This is God's plan. It's to bless all nations through Abram's abundant offspring. And we know that God fulfilled this promise partly through the nation of Israel. But when we get to the New Testament, that blessing goes out to the nations through the gospel, through the message about Jesus. And in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that all who have faith, like Abraham, are included in Abraham's offspring. So Galatians 3:7, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Or 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed or offspring or descendants and heirs according to the promise. Okay, so let me now show you why I'm reminding you of all this. We've looked through this recently, haven't we, in Genesis. In Revelation chapter 7, John sees a vision in verse 9. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." Notice, it's this vast multitude from every nation. And there's so many that no one can number them. Do you remember like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky? This is the fulfillment. This is a picture of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. This is God's plan for the world. Gathering this vast multitude to the Lamb, which is Jesus. This lamb that was slain to take away their sin and to purify them, symbolized by their white robes here. And then you can see it's about his work, right? They're singing a song of salvation, praising God and the Lamb. This is a picture of the church universal, not just one little local church. This is the church, everyone who has been saved through Jesus throughout every generation. Both Jew and Gentile, people from every nation. So why is all this important? Well, given all this, given what God's plan is, here's my question. Can you be saved without being part of the church? I'll make it even a little bit more challenging, narrow it a bit more. Can you have a relationship with God without being part of the church? Surely we've got to say that in an ultimate sense, the answer is no. God saves us to be part of his gathered people through Jesus. Now, if I was to say, there is no salvation outside this church, or there's no salvation outside the Baptist churches, then that would be false. That goes too far. Right? But to say there is no salvation outside the church, I think there's truth to that. Certainly if we understand church rightly as the universal church. You must be in God's church if you are saved. If we must be in God's universal church, right? Hopefully you see that. It makes sense, though, then, that while we're here, we would become part of God's visible, a visible local church as well. You know, wouldn't it be fantastic if we could just kind of skip the being part of the visible church now and just take part in the redeemed, transformed church at the end, in the new creation, right? It would skip some of the messiness, but you know what? It would also miss out on the beauty and would miss out on the gracious work of God in us now. See, God works through relationships, doesn't he? Through his people. So let me be clear. We are not saved by church or by church attendance. But there is a necessity of the church for those who are the people of God. That's what God has saved us into. And secondly, let's now look at the nature of the church. One of the main ideas in the New Testament about church is the idea of gathering. The word ecclesia, which our English Bibles translate church, means assembly or gathering. But not just any assembly, right? My children have assemblies at school. I go to them sometimes. People assemble or gather for sporting matches and all sorts of other things. But the primary definition of God's church would be something like God's people centered around Jesus. But the church also paints a rich picture of what the church is through numerous metaphors. And I want to look at four of them with you. They all begin with the letter B, just coincidentally, the four that I chose. So body, bride, building, brothers and sisters, or family. We're just going to skim the surface of these, but I want to just draw out some points of what is the church? What does it teach us about the church? The first thing is the church is the bride or wife of Christ. In Revelation 19 and 21, 22, the church is referred to there as the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, which we had read earlier, the church is, again, the bride, or perhaps the wife is the analogy there. So let me remind you of some of these verses. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now skip down to verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Well, what does this teach us about church? Let me start with the surprising bit in the last two verses, verse 31 and 32. It quotes Genesis 2:24, which is the foundational verse for marriage in the Bible. And then it says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. When we normally read through this, we think, oh, look, it's a section about marriage. He quotes the verse about marriage, and he says, actually, there I'm talking about Christ and the church. That is, in Genesis 2:24, the one flesh relationship applies to Christ and the church. So the church as the bride or the wife speaks of the church's union with Christ. The closest possible, most intimate of human relationships is used to describe the church's relationship to Christ. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That he wants us to understand what we are, how we're related to Christ in that way. But verses 25 to 27 make another point. You know, consider a wedding today, you know, the beginning of a marriage. Everyone dresses up, but the biggest expectation and the focus very often today is on the bride, right? She's very carefully prepared, dressed and adorned to be beautiful. And that's the picture of what Christ has done or is doing even still for the church. In those verses, he sets her apart. That's what it means to be whole. That's what holy means. He cleanses her. He presents her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. Now, we know that, you know, we're not perfect like that. This is only going to be finally completed at the very end. But this is what Christ is doing in us. And it's all achieved through Christ giving him of himself, giving up himself for her, for us, in his death. The church is very precious to Christ, isn't it? The second metaphor for church I want you to look at is the body. And let me remind you again of some of the verses that were read in one of the Bible readings. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, just as the body. So here I want you to try and work out what's the main point here. I'm going to give you some time to think it through. Verse 12, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Verse 14, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And then that's repeated again for the ear and the eye. Verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And again, it's repeated that the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So have a look at this analogy. What does this teach us about the church? I'm going to give you 20 seconds or something to have a think. What's the main points it's getting across? You can whisper to the person next to you. See, what's the main point from this analogy? I think the big point is this, right? It's unity. There's one body. Do you see how much this is repeated? And diversity, many different parts or functions. And so the point from this, the point that follows from this is we actually need each other, don't we? You know, don't think too little of how God has made you and how you're gifted that you would say, oh, I'm not needed as part of the body. And don't think too highly of yourself that you'd say, well, actually, we don't need that part over there. We don't really need them as part of the body. If I could extend the metaphor for a moment, think about how things like lack of commitment affects this. Imagine having an eye or a foot that only shows up 50% of the time. Right? The body is hindered. Christ's body is worse off when people don't commit to being present as part of the body. Right? We need each other, and a healthy church is one in which the whole body is working together. There's another point that the body analogy makes in verse 25. It says, but God has put the body together, verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Right? When I stub my toe, my hand doesn't sit there laughing at the clumsiness. You know, the whole body goes to work together, bending down to tend to that toe, right, to care for it. We suffer with each other and we rejoice with each other, right? If someone's missing, we want to go, oh, why, maybe I'll check in with them, why they weren't here, see if they're going okay. Because we are one body, we want to love and care for each other. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what the church should be. The third metaphor is the church as building. In Ephesians 2, it's speaking of the inclusion of Gentiles, so people who aren't Jews, together with Jewish believers into the people of God. And in verse 21, he says, in him, that's Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church is a building, not bricks and mortar, but a building of people. And there's two main ideas to this. One is that of the holy temple, right? So the church is holy. We're set apart for God and his purposes in our conduct, in our service to him, in all that we do. But the temple idea also teaches that God's indwelling in the church by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God doesn't actually just dwell in this auditorium. He dwells in us, the church. And the second main idea from the building is that we're being built up. Do you see that? We're still a work in progress. New believers are added into the building when they come to faith in Christ. And the existing building is strengthened in faith, being built up. So there's lots of places in the New Testament where it speaks of us being built up in the faith through God's word. Ephesians 4 tells us Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Verse 16 says, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The Apostle Paul loves mixing his metaphors, doesn't he? Mixed metaphors that we actually still keep using today, right? The body building that should have our priority is not actually found in the gym, but in the church. When we gather on Sundays or in Bible studies or in pairs together or in families, there's important work to do, the building up of the body. And the last metaphor I want to briefly look at with you is that of brothers and sisters. Acts 15:36 says, after some time had passed, Paul and Barnabas, so they'd been on a missionary journey earlier than this, they say, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Over 120 times the church is referred to as brothers, or can be translated brothers and sisters because it means both. Another 43 times, individuals are referred to as a brother or a sister. The point is, though, that church is family, right? Just like siblings in a family, we don't get to choose each other, right? You were born into your family. You didn't get to choose who your brothers and sisters were. We are born into God's family as well. We're born of God. We have spiritual DNA that links us together to one another. Some passages refer to this as God's seed in us, by which it means the gospel. You know, what's your relationship with your family like? You know, when there are healthy family relationships, there's this bond between brothers and sisters, right? Isn't there? There's this commitment to each other. You'd drop everything and go out and help them in a crisis. You'd be there to help them move house or you know, in particular times of need. You'll celebrate the milestones with them and so on. As brothers and sisters in the church, the bond of the gospel seed within us unites us together. So the more we're committed to the gospel, the more we're committed to Christ, the more we're actually going to grow in commitment to one another. You know, one of the surprising things I've found is when I've gone to other places in the world and met in a church where I see the gospel is live and active in that church, I actually feel this connection with them even though I don't really know them. And I think that's because the gospel makes us brothers and sisters. The Bible gives us many rich metaphors to help us see the nature of the church. We've only looked at four: the bride, the body, the building, and brothers and sisters. Finally, in light of all this, let's think about our commitment to church. I read in a book recently by Kevin DeYoung on holiness. He said this: the man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. It's worth pondering that one. Right? A lack of commitment to church can have far-reaching consequences. Our commitment to church is actually important. Given what we've seen about church in the Bible, our commitment should ultimately be to the people, right? Church is a community of people gathered around Christ. Now, that's not normally how it starts, right? How you became part of this community was not just you came and committed to the people. It begins with a commitment to gathering with that people, attending Sunday services, but that should naturally lead to a commitment to the people, to be part of the body and the family, to be part of the building up and being built up. One way to look at commitment in the New Testament is to go to the one another verses in the Bible. There's so many of them. Let me show you some. We are to have fellowship with one another, be hospitable to one another, greet one another, encourage one another, build one another up, accept one another, wait for one another, submit to one another, have a mind of humility toward one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear the burdens of one another, be kind to one another, seek what is good for one another, show tolerance to one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, be at peace with one another, confess sins to one another, pray for one another. But the most frequent of them all is to love one another. Our commitment is first to God's people as the church. But God's people also gather, that they assemble. The only way that we could be a body and a building and a family of brothers and sisters is actually if we gather. And the most important gathering we have is Sunday mornings, isn't it? It's a key part of our bodybuilding. Although that bodybuilding should work throughout the week as well in other ways too. A commitment to God's people will usually mean making the main gathering of the church a high priority, a very high priority. David Peterson writes in a book, Encountering God Together, he says, we meet together because by God's grace we belong together. As we've seen, we also meet together to be built up and to help in the building up. Can I encourage you, each one of us, to honestly evaluate our commitment to church? Has your thinking in it slid into just, you know, it's Sunday mornings or things like that? If church for you is just Sunday attendance, or if you easily slip into that thinking, I hope you can see that God wants you to be part of something far richer than just an event. If you're on the fringes of our church, please, if you're a believer, we invite you to get completely involved. Be part of us. Don't stay on the fringes. Come in and be part of us as the body of Christ. Maybe if you're a little hesitant because of your present circumstances, right? Maybe you're in kind of some temporary changes or temporary living situations, things like that. Please don't hold back, whatever it is, as life is, you know, with how transient life can be. Become part of us for as long as you can be with us, as long as you're able. You know, I think there are many here who are committed. I think most of us are committed to one another, aren't we? I'm sure a lot of us can keep being encouraged, and I hope you've been encouraged to keep growing in that commitment. Let me give you a few suggestions of what a growing commitment might look like, or what might that involve for some people. Right, be committed to get to our Sunday gatherings each week as much as health and circumstances allow. Walk into church not just as a consumer or in a passive way, but in an active way. Walk in prayerful and as a participant. Stay and chat to people afterwards, but also, why don't you make it your aim to encourage someone in their walk with Christ each week? Pray and prepare to say, Lord, help me find someone who I can encourage in that this week. Seek to get to know at least a handful of people who you will know more deeply, but who you'll know more deeply with a focus of Christ at the center of those relationships. A Bible study group is a great way to do that, but it's not the only way. Keep seeking to get to know people in the church so that our relationships are with all of us here. We've got lots of interconnections and no one gets lost. We keep looking out for and caring for each other as the body of Christ. Let me finish by saying, look at how committed to the church Christ is. He laid down his life to make us together his bride. And it's because of him that we are his church, the church that he's transforming, the church that he's making his beautiful bride. And so let's commit with him to be that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for how wonderful this people that you are drawing together, how wonderful it is, your plan to bring people from every nation together as one connected to Christ. Thank you, Father, that you also do that through individual local congregations like us. Thank you for how beautiful you want church and the experience of church to be. Help us to grow in that, in our commitment to each other, in commitment to growing and building one another up. Father, if there's people who are struggling, who are sliding away, help us to reach out to them and care for them and draw them back. Help us to grow as the body and in serving one another as you would have us do, to honor and please you, to be your holy church, set apart for you and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.